Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's turn back to the book of Revelations as we continue our series, New Year, Old Problems. We are going to focus on the church of Sardis. Before we jump into that, I do want to make, or not make a couple announcements, but kind of emphasize a couple things that Chris has already told y'all. First off, tonight is a very important night in the life of our church. We are ordaining two men to become deacons, to be servants in this church. I would strongly encourage you to make plans to be here tonight, as it is a great step for them, but it's a great step for our church as we move forward towards the path that God's called us on. It starts at 5:30. We would love to see you here, be a part of that, as it is just, it's a pivotal moment in their lives, a pivotal moment in the lives of our church as we start looking at leadership and a different generation of men coming to our church. Chris also pointed out missions opportunities coming up. We'll be having a missions emphasis or missions interest meeting at the end of this month, right? We are in talks with several people about several different mission trips, but what we need from y'all is to show up and let us know which ones you feel like, hey, I'd be on board with that, or I'd like to be a part of that, so that we can focus our interest on the interest of where the church is, and we can get those things going. I really feel like the next step for us at Piney Grove, we are great at giving to missions. I'm proud of the offerings that we take up and the focus that we have on missions, but I think the next natural step is for us to go and be a part of missions in one way or another. There's several different opportunities, several different ways in which we can do those at several different levels. Local, a little farther out, and way farther out. So there's several opportunities for y'all to come see the interest inside of that. And then I also want to point out this cool ministry that we were made aware of from a church member, the Shower for Miracles, where we take up baby gifts for the kids in NICU. I think that's a fantastic ministry, fantastic opportunity. We'll be doing that through the month of February. We'll have some drop-off points starting next week for y'all to do those things. I just think that was as soon as Chris texted me about it, I'm like, who's doing it and where are they doing it? And I just wanted us to be a part of that. So with those being said, let's jump into our sermon for today. If you thought you were going to get off easy today after last week, I'm sorry to say you're not. Last week we talked about the adulterous church. This week we're talking about the dead church. Now, before we jump into the text and before we go too deep, I want to point something out that is vitally important for us to understand before we move forward with discussing the dead church. Death to us is different than death to God. Okay? When we talk about death, we talk about finality. It's it. It's the end. All right? But with God, it's not. Jesus himself says he is the resurrection and the life. We've seen God take dead things and make them alive again. We know about the Valley of Dry Bones, and we know that all throughout history, God has taken that which was dead and made it alive again. I am a testimony that at 15 years old, God resurrected me from the dead. He killed me to myself and resurrected me in his image, and from then on, I've been living by that. So as we look at the dead church, I don't want to look at the dead church in such a way that there is no hope for this church, because I think there is hope. I think there is, God, I think he makes it very clear that just because the church is dead doesn't mean that he's done with the church. All right? And so as we examine this and as we go forward and examine our lives in response to this, the only final death that we will ever see is on this earth. It has nothing to do with our heart, nothing to do with what God wants to do in our life, that one day this old body will give out. Or Jesus split the eastern sky and called us home. Whichever one, I'm fine with, okay? Because the finality of death does not rest when we're talking about God himself, all right? So let's read Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and then we'll jump into the sermon. To the angel of the church of Sardis write, he who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember that you have received and heard and kept it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I don't know if you noticed in there, but this is the first church that we ran into so far that got no commendations. No good jobs, no attaboys, no you're doing this right, but no, it just went straight to some people think you're alive, but I know you're dead. And so in this church, there's nothing that we can focus on when it comes to the positive, because Jesus himself said all the positives about this church are fake and dead. It's a view of life. There's last year, Mr. Ken Hogan, a member of our church, gave my kids some trees to plant when we moved into our house, when we first moved into our house. And we planted them out in the backyard, and we knew which one was Evan's tree, and we knew which one was Addison's tree. And after one of those storms comes by, Evan's tree is just laying on the ground. And I'm like, and his was the big tree. It was the one that's growing the most. And as I look out the window, and I said, well, Heather, Evan's tree's falling over. And when the storm's over with, I go out there and I'm going to stake up a post because I thought it just uprooted and blew over. So I was going to put it back up, drive some stakes in it, tie it off, and get it to reestablish itself. But what happened is it broke off right there at the bottom of the tree. Everything about the tree showed life. Everything about the tree showed health. It was twice as big as Addison's tree, had leaves all over it. It was growing great, but then at one moment it had a failure and it broke right there. And so the strength of the tree was deceptive. It looked like it was strong, but it wasn't. And that's the very illustration that God's given us of this church. It looks strong. It looks like it's working. It looks like it's serving me. It looks like all these things, but it's not. They're dead. So what we see in this text through the scripture is five signs of a dying church. Now, I will preface this by saying I'm proud of the church that we are. And I think God is doing wonderful things in our church and in our midst. But if you don't think in one moment that I think there's areas that we could improve on and there's areas that we could be dying in that need to be strengthened and uplift, you'd be wrong. We know we need to hear this message just as much as churches that might be struggling more than we are. So let's go through five signs of a dying church, and we're going to end the sermon on five steps of a dying Christian, so that we can examine ourselves just as much as we examine us. Because I truly believe this, and I will continue to preach this, the health of the church rests in the pews, not in the pulpit. If this church is going to be a healthy church, it's going to be off the back of the believers that are represented. The church is not this building, the church are the people in it. Therefore, if a church is going to be healthy, the people have to be healthy, including you and including me. Number one sign of a dying church: a church becomes more concerned about boosting its image than God. Verse 1, to the angel of the church, Sardis, write, he who has seven spirits of God, who has the seven stars, says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. He said, they have a name for doing things. They have a name for being active. They have a name for being a church, and a church in that community. The problem is they have stopped focusing on God, and they focus on themselves. They've stopped uplifting the name of Christ, and they're uplifting themselves. We as a church should push nothing as much as we push Christ. Sunday school pales in comparison to Christ. Sunday mornings pales in comparison to Christ. Any program, whether it's 252 Kids, whether it's what Chris runs with the youth, whether it's what we do here in this sanctuary on Wednesday nights, pales in comparison to Christ. All those things are designed to point people to Christ. The central theme of Sunday school, the central theme of 252, the central theme of youth, the central theme of adults, the central theme of everything that we have is Christ. But let's be honest, we have temptations. We have opportunities in which we take the central focus off of Christ, and we can say, well, Sunday school is about people. 252 is about kids. Youth is about students. And we have this natural inkling to go and make it about people instead of about God. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I don't want it to be about me. Because I'm not worthy or deserve it, because Christ is far superior to me. And so that my job is not to stand here and give you a message from myself. My job is to put myself in a position in which I can give you a message from God. Which means most of my sermon, it starts right there than it does right here. In which I'm saying, God, use me as an earthen vessel that's unworthy of the message which comes from within inside of it. But your power can go through me to reach to the people. Why? Because Christ is the central theme of the church. At the church in Revelations here in Sardis, we see that Christ has stopped being the central theme. And they focused on everything but him. Doesn't matter the accomplishment. If they are achieved in the name of Piney Grove, instead of in the name of Christ. We should not promote our church more than we promote our Savior. Now, I'm proud of this church. I'm proud to be a part of this church. Anybody tells me, ask me, so what church are you at? I have a smile on my face when I say Piney Grove Baptist Church. I'm extremely proud of this church. And I think if they come to this church, they have an opportunity to hear about our Savior. That Christ is still the central theme of what we're doing. If we don't want to be a dying church, we've got to become more concerned about boosting the image of God than we do ourselves and the people around us. Number two, a church becomes more concerned with their work and less concerned with God's work. Verse 2 says this, wake up and strengthen the things that remain which are about to die. Listen to this last part. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of God. So ultimately what was happening is the life of the people, the things that they were doing was consuming their time so much that it was leaving things in the church undone. They were sacrificing the work of the church to live their lives. They're saying, I can't be a part of this because my life is too busy. I can't do this because I have so much going on. And there was this calling in their life to forsake their life for the calling of God. Look, we have a church who averages 250 people, and less than 100 people work on a weekly basis in this church. That should be unacceptable. I'm not mad. I'm not upset. I'm just saying it's the fact of the matter that we, since COVID, have gone from probably 15 to 20% people helping to about 5 to 7% people helping because we got out of the habit of doing what God's called us to do. And we've forsaken the church to do our stuff instead of forsaking our stuff to work for the church. God said, I find your deeds incomplete. I find the things that I've called you to do incomplete. My stuff, which needs to get done, is not happening, but you're over here spending all this time doing these things. Church, we cannot leave the calling of God unfinished. So often we find that Satan doesn't need to destroy us because he's got us so distracted that we're not doing anything anyway. You know a serious truth that the church loses sight of? Satan only attacks those in which he's threatened by. When's the last time Satan attacked you? If we're not working for the Lord, we're not being attacked. If we're not working for the Lord, we're leaving work unfinished. And what are our excuses for not working at church? What are our excuses for not being involved? What are our excuses for leaving things undone? Number three, a church becomes human-focused and not truth-centered. Human-focused and not truth-centered. Verse 3 says, so remember what you have received and heard and keep it. What have they received and heard? The truth. And repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come to you. A church becomes people-focused, ministry-focused, program-focused, or even attendance-focused. But the number one thing must always be the number one thing: the truth of the gospel found in Jesus Christ. What is the most important thing of the church? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who came to this earth to die for our sins, to offer us communion with God, to resurrect us from the dead, and allow us to serve God. Before Jesus, God was here, man was here, and there is no way for them to come together. But through the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have communion with him once again. That's the fundamental truth of the church. Jesus Christ is the Son of God and wants to have a relationship with us that restores to us the power of the relationship with God. He's a great mediator between us and God. Number four, a church loses its desire for repentance. In that same verse, he said, "And keep it and repent." Dying churches, the altar is obsolete. The altar is empty. The altar is left alone. Because I find that when people start seeing themselves as good enough, if we're good enough, Jesus isn't needed. If you honestly think you're a good person, and that by your works, and by your effort, and by your goodness, you can enter into the glories of heaven, that Jesus is obsolete, and you don't need him. But if we understand repentance as an integral part to the Christian life, then we understand that God knows that we're going to mess up. Now, I believe God wants us to live in righteousness. And I believe that he wants us to emulate Christ so much that we become less like ourselves and more like Christ. But along the way, there's going to be mistakes. And those mistakes are going to lead us to repentance. And the only other true way to understand that God wants righteousness in our life and wants us to grow and become more like him is by us discovering things in our life that is not Christ-like. You ever come to one of those moments? Not that you were doing something wrong and you say, "God, forgive me for doing something wrong." That you realize there's an integral part of your life that you do every day. It all of a sudden dawns on you, "I don't need to be doing that. I don't need to be talking like that. I don't need to be watching that. I don't need to be being a part of this. I don't need." There are moments in our life in which the righteousness takes a step towards us. And guess what? We're like, "Oh my goodness, I've been doing this without even the understanding." When I was 15 years old, actually 16 years old, I started working at a cotton mill. Grandfather got me a job. I would go to work before school, a co-op program. So I'd go to work about 4 o'clock in the morning. I'd work to 9, and I'd go to school. Now, in the cotton mills, which there's not a lot of them left, they've all gone down south now, but there's not a lot of them left, especially where I'm from. The cotton mills didn't draw the best crowd of people. Most of the men that I worked with were almost in their 60s. They had a 6th grade education, and they never worked anywhere else but that cotton mill. There's a certain amount of language that went along with working in that, and there's a lot of industries in which y'all understand what I'm talking about. And I thought, as a young man, that I could be above reproach. But I found this out. If you're around people that cuss on an often basis, you'll find yourself cussing more than you ever thought. And when I left the cotton mill to surrender the call in the ministry, I had a problem in my mouth, in which salt water and fresh water wanted to flow from the same source, and God's word said that's not true. And I remember one day in worship, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm standing there praising my Lord and Savior after I just said something the day before that was not right and not okay. And it wasn't this moment in which I was thinking I was in sin. It was this moment in which my life progressed in righteousness to the point where I said, "Oh my gosh, God, I ask repentance for living in this and not even realizing it." See, we think repentance is just about being bad. No, repentance is about being Christ-like. Because the closer we come to him, the more we understand that we need repentance to take that next step to get to him. If a church loses its desire for repentance, it loses its desire for Christ. And lastly, a church becomes spiritually lethargic. You ever had depression? Unfortunately, I think there's a lot of people in here that's shaking their heads like, yes. Ever been so frustrated, sad, mad, you didn't want to get out of bed? You just want to lay there. And we all know it's self-pity and it's loathing and it's all this kind of stuff. But there are some days that you just don't want to roll over, put your feet on the ground, and get out of bed. That's an adequate description of what spiritual lethargic is. There's moments when we come to the church and we do what we're supposed to do, but we don't want to put our feet on the ground, stand up, and praise our Lord and Savior. We just want to sit here and wallow in self-pity. And that's what a dying church does. It's full of people that are so tired and so overrun and so demeaned to the point that they can't even put their feet on the ground and find something great to praise their God about. That's what you see from this church. But I think this has to apply to us significantly too. So I want to end the last few minutes that we have just looking at the five, not five signs, but five steps of a dying Christian. Step number one, you become the center of your universe and start promoting you over him. The central theme and the central character of your story ceases to be Jesus Christ and starts to become you. Now, I don't think this step's hard. I think this step's really easy. I think it's easy to become consumed with our lives to where we think we are the chief character of who our story and what our purpose is on this earth. But I stand as pastor of this church and tell you, you will never be the center of your story. You will never be the most important character. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone can only be the Lord and Savior of our life. For us to be the central theme and character of our story is to take Jesus Christ and God off the throne and to place ourselves there. And that's an easy step. That's not. I'm not looking across the room of sinners saying, yeah, y'all are doing this. I'm looking across the room of really good people that I love and I admire a lot. And I know we fall into that to where one day we wake up and we realize, oh my goodness, I've only been concerned about myself for this long. I haven't, for the past week or 2 weeks or month, I haven't concerned myself with anything outside of me. And I'll tell you, that's step one of a dying Christian, is that we become so important that we become the central theme and focus of our own life instead of Jesus Christ and what he came to do and what he is doing in our hearts and our lives. Number two, step two, you start to ignore the work of God to pursue your interest. So now that you're the central theme and character of your own story, you're not overly concerned with things outside of yourself. So you're not concerned with what God wants you to do at church. You're not concerned with what God wants you to do at work. You're not concerned with what God wants you to do at school. You're not concerned with what God wants you to do at home. You're the central theme and you're the central character. So that naturally takes you to the next step in which your life becomes about you. Humanism has taken over our world. Easy definition of humanism, the end of all things is the happiness of man. That means everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we are part of is about making us happier. That's humanism. That's not Christianity. Christianity is about living out our faith, making God happy with the choices and the decisions we make, serving him in such a way that he is the one that rises up in our life. Why does this person do that? Because they love Jesus. Why does this person act like that? Because they love Jesus. And it's a constant theme of their life that we're not the central theme and character. Therefore, we are not the ones that are most important. Therefore, what we want in our life can disappear for what God wants in our life. Oh, but we fall to the tricks and the schemes of the devil. Can y'all think back to COVID? And I've told y'all this, and for those that got sick or lost somebody, I'm deeply sorry for that. But I'm telling you what, I look back to COVID with fondness. I miss it. Had more time with my family. We didn't have ball games to go to 3 or 4 times a week. We weren't traveling all over the world. We were just sitting at home with each other. Enjoyed every minute of it. I don't feel bad about it. And I vow to myself that we're not going to get back to like it was. We've seen the light. We've seen that things can be different. And here we are 4 years later, and I'm just like I was before COVID. I'm just as busy as I was before COVID. Because so often my life becomes about me and mine and what I need to and how I need to be a part of this. Start to ignore the work of God to pursue your interests. Number three, the third step. Truth becomes less important as you focus on worldly issues. The truth of the gospel and living according to God's word is not vitally important in your life if you're on that third step. If you're the central theme of your story and your interests are the most important, the truth of the gospel has very little impact in your life at this point. Now, you believe in the truth, and you'll say that God's word is the truth, but you're not living by it, you're not a part of it, and you're not partaking in it in the way in which God's called you to do. Why? Because you have risen to be Lord and Savior of your life. I know this sounds harsh, but it's the truth of the matter. And I'm not speaking on something I've seen in other people's life. I'm speaking on something I've seen in my own life. I'm speaking of demons that I'm fighting right now in my life, in which God wants me to die to myself daily and live for him. The truth becomes less important. We start compromising on truth. We start making excuses for the truth. We start ignoring passages of Scripture so that we can feel more comfortable with the life that we're living. There's no more comfort in a dying Christian than for the Bible to not be relevant in your life. Because without the Bible, there's very little conviction. Which takes us to the fourth step. The center of your universe, ignoring God's work so that you can do what you want to do. His truth is less important. And now sin effects have taken over. And you've lost sight of your sinfulness. You start saying, well, I'm good enough. I find that most of my life, it was easier for me to compare myself to other Christians than it was to Christ. A long time ago, I had a Baptist men's Sunday at the last Piney Grove, as I call it. You'll see y'all like for me to call it that, in which we had a guy from Celebrate Recovery come and speak to our men. The guy that came and spoke got on meth. And Lord delivered him. There's very few that are delivered from that, but he was Lord delivered him from meth, and he came and he spoke to our Baptist men's breakfast, and he talked about the downfall into alcohol or from alcohol and into drugs. And he says, you know, when you are on drugs, he said, especially meth, you feel like the scum of the earth. He said, you don't like yourself. You're embarrassed of yourself. It's not that you think you're good. You know you're awful. He said, but, and Tony, I hope you don't mind, but if I'm struggling, I'm down here, and I'm addicted to this substance, and I see Tony, and Tony's a good guy, and if I can get that good guy to be like me, then I feel better about myself. He said that you really become an evangelist for drugs. Because the more people you can win over to your pitifulness, the better you feel about yourself. And oftentimes I think that's what sin does to us in general. That when we're taken down to a certain point where we start feeling bad about ourselves, if we can get other people around us to come to that same level, then we're not alone. And if we're not alone, then we're not wrong. If we're not wrong, then we can continue to be the way that we are. And we start comparing ourselves to people around us. We start comparing ourselves to people that we know are worse than us so that we can feel better than them. I saw a video the other day of a guy bowling. Amazing. Have you ever watched pro bowling? Them dudes are amazing. I'm not going to compare my bowling skills to them. I'm going to compare it to Chris. He's horrible. I could beat Chris left-handed. All right. And so when I think about me being a bowler, I don't compare myself to a professional bowler. I compare myself to somebody that's lower than me in bowling. Say, you know what? I'm not that bad. At least I look normal. sorry, Chris. And that's exactly what we do spiritually. We can find somebody that's struggling worse than we are, compare ourselves to them, and then guess what? I feel okay about myself. Why? Because sin effect has taken over, and we've lost sight of our sinfulness. But we want everybody else to be just like us. And then the last step, step number five, you become spiritually asleep, and you're not a threat to Satan or his plans. And we lose warriors in this fight. Now, one of my favorite bands of all time, one of their singers, which they're not a band anymore, one of their singers came out saying he is ex-evangelical, is that what he called it? Ex-evangelical, that he is deconstructing his faith. One of the guys from DC Talk, if y'all want to know, all right? And it infuriates me, okay? I've dealt with this in my family. I've dealt with this in former youth. I've dealt with this in lots, and it just infuriates me because I believe we're the army of God. And it's by the Holy Spirit inside of ourselves that keeps the darkness of Satan off of this planet. And every time we lose the light of Christ in somebody's life, our battle becomes a little bit harder. And so when I see people that deconstruct their faith, they turn from the way, or they abandon what they believe, to me, they're cowards that have gone to the other side. They're nothing more than Benedict Arnolds, in my opinion. People that's abandoned the way to fight for the other side. And what we see here is that when we come spiritually asleep, I'm not saying you're abandoning the faith. I'm saying we can't count on you to fight the fight. If true Christians rose up in this country, we could sweep revival across this place. But we got too many that have not abandoned us. We just can't count on them to fight. I don't know about y'all, and I don't want to speak ill of the next generation behind me, but if there was a draft tomorrow, are y'all confident that we could win a world war? I'm not. I'm not confident we as a country could even provide the food. Most of our farmlands are either pine trees or housing communities. And as I look towards the future, I know there needs to be this spiritual awakening of God's people. I'm not talking about lost. I'm not talking about the dying. The lost people are acting like they're supposed to. They're acting like lost people. It's the Christians that are not acting like they're supposed to. Listen to these verses. Revelation 3:2, wake up and strengthen what remains. All right, remember what I told you at the start of this? God is not saying you're dead and you cannot be revived. He said, waken up and strengthen the things that remain before it's too late, which we're about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in my sight. Romans 13:11, do this knowing the time, that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Ephesians 5:14, for this reason it says, awake sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. There's a calling inside of the church for us to awaken from our slumber, to awaken from our sleep. I've told y'all this. In the 90s, there came this push to bring the lottery to Alabama. All right? I was in high school. I watched it happen. And I watched the churches of Jesus Christ stand up and say, we're not going to allow that. And we voted it down. I'm telling you, if they brought the lottery tomorrow, it would pass with flying colors. Because the church doesn't carry the power and the influence that it even had in the 90s. Because we're asleep at the wheel, we're tired, and we're slumbering away while the effects of Satan is taking effect all around us. And if there's any calling from the church at Sardis, and any calling for us at Piney Grove Baptist Church, and us as individuals, is to wake up from our sleep. Wake up from our slumber. Allow God's light to shine on us, and allow us to come to the understanding that it is far greater for us to live for something outside of ourselves. Namely, that is the name of Jesus Christ. in which we live out our faith in such a way that people see Christ in me and in you. You see, here in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Austin's going to come up and play a song. If you're here today and you're dead in your sin, there will be a moment in this invitation for you. If you're here today and you want to join our family and become a member here at Piney Grove Baptist Church, there's a moment in this invitation for you. If you feel the calling to follow Christ in believer's baptism, there's a moment in this invitation for you. But I want to start this invitation not talking to those people, but talking to the believers in the room tonight or today. Followers of Christ, I appeal to you. And I ask you, when this invitation starts, meet me at this altar. Ask God to wake us up. Ask God to strengthen us so that we can live out our faith in this world that is steadfastly standing against God. After the believers have an opportunity to come to this altar, after the believers have an opportunity to come and find Christ and ask and beg and plead with Him to wake us up and to give us strength, when we get done praying, me and Chris will be here. If you need to talk to us, we'll be here. But the first part of this invitation is solely for those that called on the name of the Lord and you're tired and you're sleeping. And you need strength, you need encouragement, and you need help living out your faith in this not-so-perfect world. I'll stand with you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.